Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 10, page 864 in the Pew Bible in front of you. This is a really, really important chapter. And just to help set this up, we're going to do a little exercise here. Don't be shy. I want you to stand. Since this is on the news and there's been lots of predictions, I want you to stand if you have been invited to the big, I'll call it wedding feast of Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. They signed an NDA. Okay, let me try this. I want you to stand if you have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. His name is Jesus. Yeah. If you're not sure, you can clap. If you're not sure, if you have believed in Jesus, you have been invited. And when I look around here, I will tell you, I see a lot of new faces, but I'm willing to bet, based off of all the people I know, what is so mind-boggling, If you had been living during Acts chapter 1, what would be so mind-boggling right now is that 99.9% of everybody standing right now, you are what the Bible calls Gentiles, okay? Sometimes they say dogs. It's not all that flattering. It means you're not Jewish. So 99.9% of the people here right now, you do not have any Jewish heritage in your blood. The reason why I say that's so mind-boggling is that when you go to Acts 1, and you see the coming of the Spirit, all these people come to know Jesus, they were Jewish. Totally the opposite of what you're seeing right now. And as you look at the progression of the Holy Spirit working by the direction of Jesus, in Acts 8, you see a few non-Jews coming to Christ. In Acts 9, you have one. And then you come to Acts 10. And what you heard Richard read for us was this: the official moment where it becomes clear to all the Gentiles are a part of the church, which has been made up of Jewish people believing in their Messiah. So y'all, you know what we need to do? We need to thank God for Acts chapter 10 right now, because it's why you are here, okay? Now you can sit down. And I just, you know, this is kind of a famous story, but let me just review for a second the whole story. Richard, thank you. That was a long reading, wasn't it? Y'all, we have a value here called God's truth over our opinion. It's why a lot of Sundays we spend some time reading the Word of God, because believe it or not, you need to hear more about what God says than what I say. Okay, I was thinking sometimes we ought to just use the whole 35 or 45, depending on my mood, that whole time just to read God's word sometime. How'd that be? Man, I think I'm going to have next week off. But Acts chapter 10, you have a story of a guy named Cornelius, Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. He's a really good guy, you're going to see. He gives money to the poor. He loves God and the Jewish people, very surprising at that time. And he has a vision. An angel comes to him and says, you got to get over and talk to this guy named Peter. At the same time, and this is what we didn't read, Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and it says it had all kinds of animals. Some say it's the language of Noah's Ark, all these animals coming down, and they were clean and unclean. Just so we're clear, when the Bible talks about this idea of unclean, it's talking about Old Testament dietary laws that God was helping his people understand. You don't approach God on your own terms. You always approach on his terms, and he's a holy God. And we're going to come back to that. And Peter's a little confused, because when that sheet comes down, the vision, the angel says to him, Peter, eat it. Peter says, I never ate any of that stuff before. He says, no, you eat it. What God has declared clean, don't call it unclean anymore. And Peter's a little confused, but he soon realizes this wasn't just about food. This is about people and a God who invites everyone. Folks, the God of heaven, please hear this, the God of heaven, the eternal God, the all-wise God, the God of all joy, hope, peace, love, the creator God from whom everything comes, has invited us to his never-ending banqueting table, and you don't have to sign an NDA, okay? So today, we are here, and I'm thinking about this whole mission of God, that this gospel keeps going out, and I think about our mission statement. If you know it, you can say it with me, inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. That's right. Thank you, Caroline. You was almost like you were still leading worship there as you were saying that. Inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. And so here's what we're gonna do today, church, in a passage that often it feels like more guilt than joy. I just want to encourage us about four things from the gospel that are actually about our joy, so that we would be, frankly, more excited to be a part of the mission of God, okay? I'm going to say four things. Here's the first one. God initiates our meeting with him. Got it? God initiates our meeting with him. Let us remember, God is the first mover. He is the searcher. You know, sometimes we say, how many have heard this terminology? I found Jesus, okay? And I'm not opposed to that. There was a song I used to really like that went something like this. I found Jesus. Y'all not gonna sing with me? What did you say? Try it again. Thank you, Jose. That's how we feel sometimes when we come to Jesus, like, oh, I found him. But I just want to remind us this morning that Jesus was never lost, right? Okay. Look at verse three here. God initiates our meeting with him about the ninth hour of the day. Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in. Say to him, Cornelius, he stares in terror. He says, what is it, Lord? And he says, your prayers, your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God initiates with that man that day. And then on the other side, same time, Peter's getting a vision. And in verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision he had, the Spirit comes to him and says, listen, three men are looking for you that Cornelius sent. And the Spirit says, rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, church, when I say God initiates our meeting with him, let me be clear here. The principle is not that you or your friend, Dane did a great job talking about this last week, your friend that it's hard to believe that person will ever come to Jesus. The principle is not that you or your friend you've been praying for needs a vision to come to Jesus, okay? Now, God does use visions. And I've heard a lot of stories of Muslims who've come to know Jesus through a vision. But there are multiple occasions in the book of Acts where people encounter Jesus without a vision. What is clear is that belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus, your conversion, whether it comes by a vision or not, is always, always, always the result of God first searching for us, right? And frankly, the Bible constantly exposes us in very unflattering terms. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's why God has to initiate with us. Now, for your joy, I want to say something here to both believers and those who are not yet believers about this, just to get you thinking about joy. I really think that every one of us has someone, if they initiate it with us, you would have a sense of excitement, joy, expectancy. Okay? Someone. See, this happened to me about a month ago. I got invited to preach at Dallas Theological Seminary, second time in 30 years. My feelings aren't hurt too much. So in the audience, sitting right where Will's sitting, is, I see my friends here taking notes, Dr. Ramesh Richard. He is like taking way more notes than you have on your page already. And he's taking all these notes. Afterwards, I come up to him and said, okay, Ramesh. Now, Ramesh has been a professor there for years. He has this worldwide ministry of encouraging leaders, missionaries, pastors all around the world. And I go to Ramesh. I said, Ramesh, you heard that we're looking for a new senior pastor, and I want to do more of just the kind of things you're doing. And I said, I'd love to get together and get some wisdom from you. Ramesh says, call me. I said, I will. 2 days pass. I haven't called him, and I find out I already have an appointment with him because Ramesh called my assistant and set up an appointment. And I just had this moment of unexpected joy. And then the day we were to meet, I look at my calendar that morning to see where I got to go to meet Ramesh. And I find out Ramesh is coming to my office. And he spent an hour and a half there till I said, I need to go to another meeting. And I just had this moment of unexpected joy. And then Ramesh says, now in 2 days, I'm heading off. I'm going overseas. We got this conference. Before he leaves, I get a page and a half email from Ramesh. 4 bulleted points talking about everything we talked about and follow up and asking me about, do you need these materials we talked about? And I had this moment of unexpected joy. And as I'm writing this sermon, I'm saying, is this just Neil, Goofy Neil, that has this sense of excitement, joy, expectancy when certain persons want to initiate with you? So I ran to the other room and I said, hey, Vila, got a question for you. Don't give me the Sunday school answer. The answer is not Jesus or God. Is there anybody who's alive right now that if they initiated with you, you'd have a moment of unexpected joy if they initiated it with you? And Vila started naming women at this church that she said, boy, I'd really like that person to call me. And so I'm going to read those names real quick here. Except Bila's here, so I can't say who it was. But y'all, I want you to think, seriously, I want you to think about the person. Who is that for you right now? Really think about that person. And then let's just try to think for a moment what you know about the God of heaven, the eternal God, the creator God, the all-wise God, the God of all joy, hope, love, and peace. The God from whom every good thing comes. The most important voice in all the universe. The God who sacrificed his son has invited you into his never-ending banqueting table. And let me say, just as an aside, you know, none of those women know who Vila was thinking about. But you don't know, church, when you initiate with someone in the name of Jesus, you actually might be giving them a little taste of the God who loves them. And for those of you who, again, just maybe you've had this conversation that I've had, just like you say, you know, Neil, I think I'm almost there today. I kind of feel in him. I'm not sure if I believe or not. I want to just say one thing. You don't have to do it feeling all anxious. Because frankly, if you're one of those people right now, you're just trying to figure out, do you believe in Jesus? The whole Bible says God does the searching. And so if you're in that spot, I just want to encourage you that if you're even thinking about God and Jesus this morning, it's because he's thinking about you. He wants you to be invited into that joy, okay? Point one, God initiates with us. Secondly, God insists on grace. God insists on grace. In other words, let me be really clear before I jump to the text here. God is not impressed with our moral resumes or our self-righteousness, as the Bible talks about it. In fact, your moral resume or your self-righteousness is only good enough to get you an invitation to hell. Because we only come to God on His terms, and His terms are grace, 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 grace. Look at verse 1 when it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Y'all, I was almost named Cornelius. That'd have been a death sentence. You know, I'm already corny enough, right? A man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as a centurion of what was known as the Italian. So maybe this guy's Italian. His name, if you look in a different book of the Bible, it says Cornelius Tomba. So he was a really good guy. He was Italian. Just kidding. That's not in the Bible. But look what it says about this really good guy. He's a devout man. He feared God. He wanted to tell his household about God. He gave money to the poor. He prayed continually to God. And so the ninth hour, God initiates with him, verse 3. Verse 4, he's like freaking out. He says, what is it, Lord? And the Lord said, your prayers. This guy's been praying, and God apparently likes it. Your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And we're talking about this idea of our moral resume, our self-righteousness, right? And that God insists on grace, even his buddies, because this is how the world works. Even his buddies, when they are trying to get Peter to meet with this Gentile dog, they got to go to Peter and say, hey, Peter, let us give you this guy's resume. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 22, it says, they say, Cornelius, a centurion, he's upright, Peter. He's a God-fearing man. He's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And an angel sent us. So, you know, here's how our culture works. Here's how the human heart works. Show me your resume, right? Cornelius is a really good guy. He's obeyed all the rules. Here's what happens. You look at a Cornelius. Wow, he's a really good guy. And I wonder how many have heard this. Neil, that guy over there, he's better than a lot of Christians I know. Anybody here hear this? Seriously, raise your hand, I'm curious. A lot of people here have heard this. And actually, outwardly, they may be. But here's the tension when somebody says that to me. Neil, surely that person, their resume is enough to get in. Let me tell you, the story is this. God gives Cornelius a vision to get him over here to Peter. God gives Peter a vision to get him over here to Cornelius. And when what you heard Richard read for you in the last part of Acts chapter 10 is what you read over and over again in Acts. Jesus, this man who you put to death, this man has been raised from the dead. And look at verse 43. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. This is what Cornelius, a really good guy, better than a lot of Christians I know, has to hear, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He needs grace just like all of us. So let's talk about how this aspect of the gospel speaks to your joy this morning. God insists on grace. Let me give you this statement. I'm going to say most because I haven't surveyed every person in the world. Most joyless people are people who say, I deserve. Most joyless people are people who say, I deserve. Or you could say it this way, the most joyless people are people who say, I deserve. See, here's how this works. And y'all, it is so sad because people my age, we've been telling 30-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 15-year-olds this for way too long. See, we say, this is the waters we're swimming in, guys. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be affirmed. I deserve to make a good salary. I deserve to have a good job where I'm appreciated. I deserve blank. And I'm gonna say something here, y'all. Just looking out, and I see a lot of my friends who are actually really good counselors. And there's a thing that is often said in counseling rooms, and it goes like this: you deserve blank. You deserve a good job. You deserve. And I dare you to show me that in the Bible. The Bible says this: we are to be content with food and shelter. Now listen, we don't have to have a discussion about this after. I get the sentiment. But the Bible says we're to be content with food and shelter. And then you got a guy like the Apostle Paul who says, this guy had a great mind. This guy had great education. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I say that because most joyless people are people who say, I deserve. And why you and I need to hear this is how we approach God. God, I've been good. God, I deserve. God, I've been following you. I deserve for you to do this. But the degree to which we let God, because can you imagine Cornelius? Better than a lot of Christians I know. God's coming in and say, you need grace. It's rather insulting. But the degree to which we let God insult our moral record, our self-righteousness, is the degree to which we get to experience the joy of the gospel. The joy of the gospel that says this, church, you are far more sinful than you've ever imagined, right? You've heard this before. Of course, your moral record cannot overcome. You're far more sinful than you could have ever imagined. But in Christ, you're far more loved than you could ever imagine. That is the joy of the gospel. How many here are old enough to know the name Wayne Snell? Raise your hand. Wayne Snell. Some of you know this name. He was a missionary, came out of our church and some other churches. And I just mention Wayne because Wayne is no longer alive, but when I think of guys who just carried around a lot of joy in life, it was Wayne. Now, Wayne and Betty and their family, they gathered themselves up and they went to a tribe of people in South America who had never had contact with anybody from the outside world. They kept to themselves. So Wayne, Betty, and their family, they gather themselves up, they go to this group of people, and they're living in really, really, really tough conditions. They come to these people, and they don't have a language, a written language, so they spend a couple decades just getting a language. They spend a couple more decades getting the Bible translated. And if you go to those folks who still have as minimum contact as possible with the outside world, you're gonna find some little groups of churches. So Wayne is in Duncanville living at the time, and his body's pretty racked up from just years of hard living down there. And he's got a buddy who's not a believer who has a health food shop and is a massage therapist. And he looks at Wayne one day, kind of bent over, and he says to Wayne, Wayne, you deserve a massage. And with a smile on his face, not thinking twice, Wayne says, oh no, I deserve hell. And what I've gotten is an invitation to the banqueting feast of Jesus by the grace of Jesus. Amen, church. Oh, may the Lord convince us of his grace in our lives. God initiates our meeting with him. God insists on grace. And here's this big part of this passage. We got to talk about it. God includes all kinds of people. God includes all kinds of people. Inclusion. Now, I realize, church, this is a politically charged word. Hey, I'll just tell y'all a secret. I got pastor's buddies that we talk all the time about words that we don't even realize that we're using that freak people out, you know? And I want you to know something. It's not that pastors are afraid to use the word of you being offended. It's, I don't want to use a word that your mind gets so fried in the minute that you can't hear the rest of the sermon, okay? So you just pray, God, give me discernment. I couldn't figure out another word, so I want you to hear something. God includes all kinds of people, and this is not about political correctness or incorrectness. It's not even about strategy to how grow your church. This is not diversity for the sake of diversity. This is about taking seriously the revelation of God that we have in our hands, church, okay? Because there's a God who includes all kinds of people. And man, it is on fire right here with Peter. All his life have been told, don't hang out with the dogs. So look at verse 34. In verse 44, when Peter opens his mouth, he says, whoa, good gosh almighty, truly I understand that God, wow, I didn't get it before. That I was bent on something I didn't even realize I was bent on. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, verse 35, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then he defines what it means to truly be acceptable to him. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. Church, if we just considered the sheer number of verses that say all kinds of people are included in the kingdom, we would constantly be challenged about the range of people we hang out with. See, in church, it happens in church. We say things like this. You know, in a church like this, I just need to hang out with a bunch of people that are just like me, same age and stage of my life. Not a bad thing. But if we considered the sheer number of people, we would say, oh, wow, are there people who look different than me, different skin color? Are there people of different economic status of me? I mean, you start in Genesis. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm blessing you so that you can be what? Blessing to who? The nations. God includes all kinds of people. And Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to who? To who? To everyone who believes, to Jew and Greek. And then you go to the end of your Bible, Revelation 19, you get a peek behind the eternal curtain of God, and what do you see? People of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Worshiping God. And here's how strong this thing was for Peter, who grew up in a culture where the Jewish people took their Bible, and rightly so, they had some things that they were trying to learn about the holiness of God. And somehow, that Bible, the way they read it, made them less loving, less humble. They gained an attitude of superiority and thought, I can't be around those people. And they were able to justify their prejudices. And God has to send a sheet from heaven for Peter. He's got to send an angel to Cornelius. Hey, he's got to do this big public thing so that you and I could be here today. Now, as I apply this, before you get ready to feel guilted into something here, y'all, I want to be really clear on something. I am actually tired of hearing what I'm going to call a straw man argument that goes something like this. Neil, we all know the church doesn't like this kind of people. Neil, we all know that the church tends to pick on these kinds of people or treat them more harshly. I want you to hear this, church. I don't know everybody here, But what I do know, I don't think this is true of this church. Frankly, most of the people I know here are really making an effort to go out in love while still holding on to the truth. Now, they might not be posting about it, but they are doing it in real life, in real time, with real people. Having said that, we always have to check ourselves. I'll tell you what's really scary about this story is that Peter, this official moment in Acts chapter 10 that says the Gentiles are in, that Peter, who had to overcome all of this stuff to say, yes, I'm gonna eat with Gentiles. Later, the apostle Paul has to get up in his face. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to see this on the screen. But when Cephas came to Antioch. Y'all, I don't know if this is true. It's just something I've been thinking about. I'm gonna throw it in on this service because we never care what time we finish. Paul doesn't call Peter by the name Jesus gave him here. It's just interesting to me. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, y'all, I want you to think for a moment that if you happen to get your name in the Bible for millions of people to read over hundreds of years, and it was for a negative thing, it probably wouldn't feel very good, right? And you gotta ask the question, what did Peter do that was so egregious that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this? You go to the next verse and we're told. It says, for before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Of course he was. He got a vision from heaven. Take and eat. Go see Cornelius. He goes to his house. He did something he had never done before. He went to a Gentile's house. But when these people came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing a group of, I'm taking these as Jewish believers who said, no, 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 no. We can't hang out with those folks. And look what Paul says Peter was doing. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. Can I give us a definition here? They lied about the truth. They lied about the truth, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter, of all people, that we're here today because of something Peter did in Acts 10, God says, you're lying about me. And see, this is the scary thing, why we keep just checking ourselves here, because God says it's possible that in your not really intentionally thinking about times, how do I include people who are just that aren't just like me, we could be lying about the truth of who God is. Why does this happen? Augustine, famous African bishop, famously described the inherent selfishness of the human nature as a heart curved inward. And he argued that human beings are so deeply bent on self-interest that we twist even God's gifts, our spiritual pursuits, our community, and we don't even realize it. And we say, I'm just gonna get comfortable just with people like me. Now, I wanna tell you how this really is about joy, and I'm just tell you about, again, the great experience Neil and Vila and Tom have had as a result of being part of this church. And this is not a judgment, just an observation. I grew up in a family that, this really wasn't in our thinking, okay? But for a long time now, at Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, thank you to my wife for this. For years, we have included lots of different people at our table. It is not unusual that we would look at Thanksgiving and see people from five different countries. There's something really powerful about your table, y'all. There's a reason. This is about a meal, and there's lots of talks of meals in the Bible. And we've even had times like this where somebody will knock on the door and I'll answer it, and apparently Vila heard something about this, I didn't hear it. And I knock on the door and say, hi, who are you? And they say, well, we have a friend who knows your daughter, and that friend said, yeah, if you don't have any place to go for Thanksgiving, you can come here. And I'm like, okay, come on in, you know? I got a confession to make. Even though I can preach this sermon, it's hard for me not just to want to hang out with the people I've known for a long time, even in those moments. But always, we gather in a circle ahead of time, and I make sure and say this, listen, hey, y'all, I just want us to be clear. We are all here strictly because of Jesus Christ, who includes all kinds of people. It's about joy. Y'all, my view of the world by these things has been expanded, and I have more joy. My view of actually sin and the gospel has been expanded. I have more joy because of those things. My thankfulness of how I've had the opportunity to live and grow up in this country has been expanded. And so I have this little encouragement for you. You got plenty of time. Here's the application way ahead of time. Maybe next Easter or for Thanksgiving or Christmas, you start praying now. Hey, God, is there somebody that I could include at my table? Now listen, hear me say, I really prayed a lot about this sermon and not wanting this to be guilt. So do not do it out of guilt, please. Do it out of pure selfishness for more joy, okay? God initiates our meeting with him. God insists on grace, and God includes all kinds of people. And let me give you one more real quickly here so I deal with a very important thing in the passage. God indwells us by the Holy Spirit. Guys, we know God is indwelling us by the Holy Spirit because of Acts chapter 10. And just remember, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And David said, in his presence is fullness of what, church? Joy. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on all who heard. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jewish people there who had come with Peter, they're amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. So how do they know the gift of the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles when you can't see the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter says, yeah, they're really in. They've got the presence of God. Let's get them baptized. Now, I think this is really important just to address this, because if I don't, somebody's gonna say, hey, why don't we have more speaking in tongues here? It's only three times where you see this speaking in tongues coming when people believe in Jesus and get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, when the church is born, the apostles are speaking in tongues and 3,000 come to know Jesus. And the Jews, they now have their Messiah and they have the presence of God living in them, the presence that they experienced for years. Now, in Acts chapter 10, are the Gentiles really in or not? Do they really have a relationship with God? Is the presence of God really living in them? Yes, 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 yes. And you have this moment that affirms it. You have this moment that confirms it. You have this moment that makes it official. Church, you get the presence of God today. In his presence is fullness of joy. So, let me ask, important question. Is Taylor Swift getting married today or not? We do not know. It is private. Some think it's gonna be July 4th, some think it's, I think, July 15th. Where is she getting married? We do not know. It's private. But I'll tell you what, if you were invited, You'd have to keep your mouth shut because you signed an NDA, but the day after the wedding, you'd at least have a few friends you'd be bragging about it to, right? I just want us to be clear. Yo, we haven't signed an NDA about the joy that's awaiting us. And I'll tell you, yo, I don't care how good the food is gonna be at that wedding for Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. I don't care how good the drink is gonna be. I don't care how good the company is gonna be. I don't care how interesting the company is gonna be. I don't care how amazing the clothes are gonna be. That thing will end. And you know, can we just be really frank about this? There's gonna be a lot of people who are gonna have a hangover the next day and they're gonna be miserable. There's gonna be a lot of people that when they're eating there because of this amazing food, their stomachs are gonna hurt before they even get out of there. There's gonna be a lot of people there who are offended, and you're gonna read in the tabloids, so-and-so slighted so-and-so, and now they're on the outs, and so-and-so is suing this person. That does not sound like joy to me, church. Revelation 19. Blessed. Blessed are all those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Speaking of Jesus, his bride called the church has made herself ready in fine linen. How'd she get that fine linen? The fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints that Jesus himself made possible. Rejoice and be glad, because the food ain't gonna give you a stomach ache. The drink ain't gonna give you a headache. The company, let me tell you, it's gonna be far more interesting than your little group that looks all the same and does all the same thing and wears all the same clothes. May the gospel of Jesus, give us a joy that moves us to want to be a part of his mission of inviting people into the unexpected joy of desperate dependence on Jesus. Amen, church. Let's stand and sing about that hope for today and tomorrow, that living hope that we have.